You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Good morning, Christ Church. It thrills me to look out and see your faces. Absolutely thrills me. I can't. It blows me away how incredible it is to be here worshiping with you this morning. I want to just take a minute and say, I know that Sunday mornings are a sacrifice. Agree? They are. I know that Sunday mornings are a sacrifice. I know that that's true. But isn't it worth it? God, it's worth it for me every week. We get up early and we got to make certain plans and arrangements and try to put one and two together and try to get... God bless you. You got children you're getting ready this morning. I hope they cooperate. But God, it's worth it. So worth it to be here with you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is where we're going to be today. And if you are, if this is your first time at Christ Church, we've just finished a sermon series where we look at the idea of the servant from Philippians chapter 2. We're jumping into a new one today. It's the first Sunday, so this is your first Sunday here. You got here at the right time, and we're just about to begin a new idea. What we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is we're going to be taking a look at different passages about the idea of worship, which is one of the largest distinctions of the Christian church, if not the largest distinction, is the worship that we do and in what direction it's going. And I'll talk more about that to you later on as we get closer to it. But Psalm 95 is where we're going to be today. And today, what I really want to help you with, what I really want to show you, just do me a favor real quick. I'm going to make you raise your hands. Safe place. Nobody's going to judge it. Raise your hand for me just real quick if you've ever been through hard times in your life. Oh, look, all of us. Nobody's like, not me. My life's awesome. I got no problems. No. Everybody, to some degree or another, has been through hard times. And I think that one of the things that we've got to learn, especially as Christians, is what does the Bible say about making it through difficult moments, difficult trials? Maybe it's something to do with your work, or maybe with a person whom you love, or with your family, or with your children, or whatever it could possibly be. How does the Bible really help us get through these things? And if you have been around church for a while, maybe you've said things like, well, you just got to pray, right? You got to, when the hard times come, you just pray, and then God gives you relief from those hard times, and things are going to be okay. And I got to tell you, I've been through some hard times, and I've tried the whole just pray thing, and it hasn't always worked. Anybody else out there like that? Or is it just me? Look, people are like, just pray. And I'm like, Jesus, please help me. And I don't feel better when I'm done praying. I still feel exactly the same way. Now, I'm not saying when difficult times come, don't pray. In fact, I'm not saying that at all. I think you ought to pray. I think prayer, sometimes God does relieve us, give us that grace in our supplications towards Him. But what I want to show you today is one of the ways that I think the Bible really helps us endure suffering, really helps us endure hard times. We're going to read Psalm 95, and we're going to talk about it. Look at Psalm 95, starting in verse 1. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." That's a call to worship right there. We do those every Sunday. The person who comes up on the stage is not just here to talk about connect cards. They are here to say, "Oh, come, let us worship the Lord." They're here to give us direction. It's a call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." This verse is a little bit weird. We're going to come back to that later. Verse 4, "In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also." In other words, God owns the world. Amen? It makes it very clear. "The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Today, if you hear His voice, and this David is saying to you, David the man who wrote this song, this David is saying to you, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. What is happening right now is David is recalling Israel's journey through the wilderness. And if you can remember in your mind what's going on with Israel as they're journeying through the wilderness, God just rescued them from Egypt, brought them out of slavery, out of bondage. And one of the first things that Israel did as soon as they got to the wilderness was complain about it. Be like, hey, God, we're really hungry. And then they'd say things like, man, stuff was better back in Egypt. Which is ridiculous. Because they were slaves. They were slaves being subjected to being killed and having their children stolen away from them. And they were thinking, I don't know, some ridiculous statement like, man, it was better when I was in bondage. Don't think you're better than that, though. Don't think that you don't do that or that I don't do that. We all do. Do not harden your hearts, verse 8, as in Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof that they had seen my work. For 40 years, verse 10, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. May that not be us. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We'll talk more about that later. But as we prepare today, would you pray with me as we prepare to enter into a time of preaching and teaching of the word? Would you pray, please? Father, as we are your people, gathered in this place to hear your word proclaimed and to be challenged and transformed by it, may you do just that. Father, may your word be sharp as a two-edged sword. May it pierce us to the heart, through every joint and marrow. May you not allow us to leave this place the same way that we walked in, but may you be steadily and perpetually transforming us into further and further glory. Lord, there are people here who do not know you, who do not know your grace, who do not know your gospel. Father, I pray that the seeds would be planted in their hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, there are people here who think that they know you, but they don't. May you convict those hearts today. And Father, there are some of us that are just tired and just need the encouragement of your grace. May you meet us where we are, Lord, but please do not leave us there. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're starting, like I said, a three-part sermon series. Each week we'll be dealing with a different text about the subject of worship. And today, what I hope to argue and convince you of is that the way that you endure your difficult seasons, your hard times, is through worship. That's the way. Now, that's going to sound different to many of you as you hear that, because when you hear worship, all kinds of stereotypes and pictures pop into your head. I need you to do me a favor. I need you to wipe that slate clean this morning. I need you to wipe away all the ideas and conceptions that you have whenever you hear the word worship. I want to start with a blank page with you today, and I want to kind of talk through this, because I promise you, I need you to hear me, that if you're enduring a difficult season in your life right now, the only way for you to get relief, not the only way, but one of the best ways, the strongest ways, I would argue, for you to get relief in those seasons is right worship. People suffer. Amen? And God gives us the tools and equipment to deal with it. So today we're going to be talking about worship. I got three things for you. If you're a note taker, you can write these down. First, we're just going to define worship. We're going to talk about what it is. So what is worship? We're going to talk about why we need it, why we need to worship, and then we're going to say how we ought to do it. It's a lot to pack into a day. I'm going to try my best to move through it quickly and without skipping over any of the important parts, but that's the three things. What is worship? Why do we need it? And how do we do it? So first, worship. I'm going to give you just a normal definition of this word, okay? Just a normal definition. Worship is giving great value to something with your whole self. With your whole self. And when I say your whole self, I'm talking about your mind, I'm talking about your emotions, and I'm talking about your physical being as well. Worship is when you give great value to something with every aspect of who you are. Look back at verse 2 in Psalm 95. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. That's physical, right? Let us come into his presence. That's a physical positioning of yourself. With what? Thanksgiving. That's the emotional realm. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him, joyful, more emotion to him with songs of praise. Then watch what he does in verse 3. He says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Where's that? at your head. See, he's coming into worship with every last fiber of his being. He leaves none of himself out. As he enters in and focuses in to praise and worship God, he's doing it with his body, he's doing it with his mind, and he's doing it with his emotions. Listen, if you are worshiping with just one of those aspects or just two of those aspects and you're missing the third, you're not in real worship. Period. It's not possible. Think about it like this. If you came into church on Sunday morning, and I got to tell you, if you're here and you don't want to be, I just want to give you a high five. Because there are some Sundays, and today was one of them, where I'm thinking, I'd like to be at home myself. I would. But if you're here and you don't want to be, I want to give you a high five. But let me just entertain this idea for a second. Let's say that you come into church physically. You stand up when we're supposed to stand up. You sit down when we're supposed to sit down. You put money in the plate as it passes by. You sing the songs as they're coming up on the screen. Maybe you shout the songs at the top of your lungs, but the things that we're saying do not even remotely enter into your mind. Are you in worship? No. You're mentally checked out. You're someplace else. You're not actually engaged in worship. Let me ask you this. If you came into church this morning and you're having a full-blown emotional experience and you're weeping and you're swinging your arms around the air, but you leave this place untransformed by the words you hear today, did you enter into worship?
No.
No. Because nothing's changed. You haven't let it fall into your heart. You haven't let it challenge you. You haven't let it change you at all. What if you came into this room and you engaged, and every piece of information that fell into your head, you remember forever, and you never possibly forget? It's like a math problem to you. You got it all. 2 + 2 = 4. Got it. Jesus is good. Got it. God created the world. Got it. But it never falls into your heart. It never changes your life or your actions from this day forward. It's just information on the page to you. Have you entered into worship? Not at all. You see? Worship is the whole being giving value to something. Every last bit of who you are ascribing and giving value to something else. One of the ways that I try to teach it is we talk about the heads, the hands, and the heart. And we'll talk more about that later. I don't have time to get into that right now. But what do we mean whenever we say great value? How do we give value to something? That sounds really weird. Well, I don't necessarily mean that we give it its value, but rather we recognize its value. And so here's what I mean. You ever watch the show Antiques Roadshow? Yeah, you did. Look, I got to tell you, we did not have cable in my house growing up. Like, Netflix didn't even exist yet. Hulu was not an option. And so we had four channels. We had Fox, NBC, CBS, and PBS, and that was it. And if you missed your show, there was no TiVo. You got me? It was just gone. And it was never going to come back again, except maybe in 2 years for reruns. That was it. And it was a hard life. It wasn't really a hard life. I actually had a great life as a kid. But we had this channel PBS, and on PBS, Antiques Roadshow was come on, and I loved this show. I loved it for two reasons. Because people would bring their stuff, and they would be like, yes, this is a 4th Dynasty Ming vase from blah, 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 blah. And the guy would say, actually, it's a fake. It's worth $12. See you later. I loved it for that part. And I also loved it for the part whenever the people who had no idea what they had walked out with millions or hundreds of thousands of dollars at the end of the day. They were like, what? It was awesome to see those guys. It was beautiful. One day there was this lady who goes on Antiques Roadshow, and she shows up with this weird little helmet thing. And she says, I don't know where it came from. I pulled it out of my attic, literally stuffed between the rafters. Like, that's where it was. Just embedded in the boards of her attic. I guess maybe stopping a leak or something. I have no idea what it was doing there. This really old helmet-looking thing. She brings it to the show. She puts it down on the table. The little appraiser guy is over there, and he's looking at it. He's examining it. He's understanding it. And you can see that he's excited. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you can tell that the appraiser dude, the guy who's the antiques expert, because that's the thing, he is looking at this and he's drooling a little bit already. He's already pumped about what it is. And the lady's like, I don't know, it's a piece of metal. I pulled it out of my attic. I got no clue what it is. It's here. And he says, listen, you've got a helmet from, like, I can't remember what it was, ancient Rome, ancient Greece. You've got a legit centurion's helmet that was wedged in the boards of your attic. What planet is this from? And he said, the value for this is hundreds of thousands of dollars. Here's what I'm trying to say. She walks in with, as far as she knows, a piece of junk. She goes and she puts it down on the table. And the dude sits across from her and says, "Hey, that's a yacht. That's your next house. That's all your children's college education and a little vacation slush fund for you. That's everything." Do you think that now that she knows what it's worth, she's going to treat it differently? Well, heck yeah. She probably brought it in there in a paper bag. Do you get what I'm saying? She didn't know what this thing was. She showed up with a Walmart bag, stuffed the helmet in. "Here, I don't know what this is worth. You tell me." Now, I guarantee you, she did not leave that place without getting that thing insured first and finding some fancy case. Of course, I got to tell you, if somebody told me that thing was worth $100,000, I'd say, "You want to buy it?" And that'd be real fast with me. But see, here's the point. She had something that she thought was worthless. And now all of a sudden, she realized how much it really is worth. And the way that she behaves towards it completely changes. This is how we operate with God. Too many of us say that we have God, but we don't treat him like the treasure that he is. Do you hear me? And I do this too. The God of the universe came down and sent his son to die in your place that you may have eternal, everlasting life and riches beyond your wildest possible imagination for eternity to come. Amazing grace. That's ridiculous. That's our response? No. We sing and shout from our toes when we understand what God has done for us. But I think that's the problem. I think that many of us don't get the value. I know that I don't, most of the time. It's value realized, and as a result, your entire life is reordered. See, the Bible talks about God being the maker of all things, the center of all things, the sustainer of the universe itself, and the one who loves you so much that it is unfathomable to you. I gotta tell you, I'm a father. I can't imagine sacrificing one of my children for any of you. Real talk. I can't. And yet God did it for you. And for me. That's amazing love. More than we could ever possibly imagine. This woman didn't know what she had. And I don't think many of us do either. "Preacher, but listen, I just can't do that. I just can't recenter my whole life around something like that. I can't reorder everything that I have around this specific being, around this God. It's too much work. It's too difficult for me. It seems daunting and overwhelming." Here's the kicker. You're already doing it. You were built for worship. Did you know that? God knit you together, and he knit you together for the purpose of worshiping him and his goodness and his glory. And let me tell you something. As a result of the fall in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, what we see is the order of worship being knocked out of proportion. We went from proper worship, which is God being at the center of the universe, to improper worship, which is us being lost and confused and putting anything, everything else in the one place that God belongs. Look at verse 3. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Now you could read that passage and be like, a great King above all gods. That's some ancient thing when they thought there was a lot of gods as an ancient culture. No, you've got a lot of gods. Do you hear me? I need you to look at me. You've got a lot of gods. I've got a lot of little g gods. Things that rule and reign in our life. Listen, the things that control you, the things that you will reorder your life in order to achieve, to do, to possess, whatever, those are your lords. Did you know that? I hear stories all the time about people who just pack everything up and move across the country for a different job because it pays more. What? They're literally reordering their entire life, their entire family, just because of money. And I've seen people make that decision, and I've counseled them, and I've said, "Look, I don't think this is smart for you because of this reason, because of this reason, because of this reason. I think you should wait." And then they do it anyway. And life falls apart as a result. We're doing it right now. We were made for worship, and we have given something value. You need more proof? Here. Let me read you a little poem. I'll praise to thee our God. I'll just put the word God in there. The word God's not originally there. I'll just put the word God there. I'll praise to thee our God, molder of mankind. May greater glory, love unending be forever thine. Our worth in life will be thy worth. We pray to keep it true. And may thy spirit live in us forever.
LSU.
Thank you. That's a worship song. And it's the LSU alma mater. Now, I'm not picking on just LSU. Look, all the colleges got this problem. You think I'm messing around? I'm not at all. But that's a worship anthem. We're built for it. But we don't even realize it. If you go to one of the games, if you've ever been to an LSU football game, there's an entire stadium of people screaming that at the top of their lungs. Because they're worshiping. See what I mean? You are already worshiping. You were built for it. You were made for it. Maybe it's not football for you. Maybe you got something else. But listen, you're doing it. It's not a matter of stirring yourself up and managing to worship the right way and pick that which you... The problem is that we're already doing it. We're just pointed in the wrong direction. Do you follow me here? We're not asking you to stir up something that you don't have. We're saying we ought to point it at the only one who deserves our worship and praise and adoration. You see what I mean? We're built for it. It's not a worship problem. It's a direction problem. What's yours? Work? Sports? Money, power, family, children, love, sex. What's yours? What is the place in which you are orienting your entire life around? Success? Preacher, I don't know what mine is. Maybe this is you. Maybe you don't know what the object of your worship is. I promise you, you got one. I promise you, you do. Maybe you don't know what the object of your worship is. I think a good way, a good test, and some of you have heard me say this before, a good test is this. As long as I have, everything will be okay. See, whatever fits in that blank, that's your God. As long as I have my children. No, don't do that. Don't do it. Your kids can't handle the weight of being your God. I know that's hard, parents, to hear that. But your children can't handle that pressure. As long as I have my reputation, everything will be okay. If your reputation is still intact, go for a couple of years of ministry, and then we'll see how well it does after that. As long as I have my spouse, my love interest, as long as I have this job, I'll be okay. As long as I've got my 401k, I'll be all right. Man, let me tell you something. We are one stock market crash from everybody being in trouble with their 401ks. If you're hanging your hope on that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. What is it? What is your object of worship? See, we're all doing it. We just might not necessarily be doing it in the right direction. So what is worship? Giving value to something with your whole self, that's worship. Is singing a part of that? Sure. Is obedience a part of that? You're darn right it is. Is the way that you live your day-to-day life a part of that? Absolutely. Worship, don't just let worship fall into this one little caveat of singing. Although singing is a huge part of it and an orientation of your life. Yes! But don't just put it all right there. So that's what worship is. That's what worship is. Now, why do we need it? Psalm 57 is a weird psalm. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to Psalm 57. It's odd, okay? Just hold your thumb on Psalm 95 because we're going to go back there. But Psalm 57 is weird, okay? I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 5. But Psalm 57 follows the pattern of verse 4 through 5 kind of throughout the whole thing. Verse 4 in Psalm 57, it says this. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. Think this guy's going through some easy times? No. Not a chance. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are like spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. He's not having an easy time. And then he says this in verse 5. Be exalted, O God. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And he does this over and over again. As he's reading and and preaching and singing this song to himself as he's written it down, he talks about hard times and hard times. And then he says in verse 5, and he says it over and over again, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." That's not what we'd expect. I think at least what we would expect whenever these hard things are going on. We see a lot of imprecatory prayers throughout the Psalms. You know what imprecatory prayer is? God rain fire down on those people. That's in the Bible, by the way. Don't be scared of it. It's there. I'm not saying go home and pray it on people. That's not what I said. But it's there. We expect something like that. We expect something like, "God, rescue me from my problems with these people who are chasing me." That's in the Bible, too. We'd expect that. But we don't expect this. "Be exalted, O God, in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my difficulties, in the fear and the pain that I'm walking through. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." This man is suffering and dying and going through pain and agony. And he says, "God, you be exalted. I don't know that I can do that. God, you," I tell you, the hardest times that I've been through emotionally, physically, I know that I've laid on the floor and said, "God, please help me." I've not said this. But let me tell you something. This is how you cope with suffering. This is how. This is how you get through the dark and the deep and the painful times in your life. This way. And it's not at all what would be in the forefront of our minds when we endure suffering and pain. We think, "God, help me!" But it's saying, this is how we fight, or at least one of the ways, and I think a way that we as a Christian church have lost. Worship reorients us. Worship. As we're going through pain and suffering and dark and heavy and tragic times in our life, you know what our first temptation is? To put ourselves in the center of the universe. To say things like, "God, why are you doing this to me?" When we know that the Bible promises that all things, no matter what they are, work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In our suffering, we still say, "God, why me?" This reorients your whole life. Worship reorients our entire being. It takes us out of our suffering and our momentary pain, and it reminds us, as God, of the head of all the universe, as the owner of everything in all of creation. And because of that, we can properly order our lives. Some of you have dealt with very serious sickness in this room. Some of you have fought cancer. Some of you know people that have fought cancer and lost. Some of you have come through it. The way that you get through it. And look, we're in this room right now. I got to tell you, you want to hear the painful truth? Not all of you are still going to be on this planet in a couple of years. That's hard to say, but it's true. Suffering, death, it comes for us. But if you want to make it through, and I don't mean just cope, I mean really make it through, worship is how you do it. The death of a loved one, the ones that are so close to you that whenever they're gone, it feels like this doesn't even make sense. It feels like you should just walk into the room and see them there. I remember when we lost my grandmother. I remember walking through her house after she had recently died and actually thinking, this doesn't make sense. She should be right there. That's her table. That's where she sits. Nothing's changed. You want to get through it? Worship is how you get through it. A reminder that this pain and suffering that you're facing right now, yes, it hurts. And yes, it's awful. But it's just a blip. It's just a blip. It's just a moment. That there is an eternity of joy that you can't even begin to possibly imagine. Worship, real worship, the reorientation of our lives, putting God at the center of it where He belongs, is the thing that will bring you hope. You guys ever seen Lord of the Rings before? Y'all ever seen Lord of the Rings? I have, because I'm a raging nerd. And there was a time when I could probably quote you many lines from that movie. There's this one moment at the end of the third movie where they're, I mean, the whole idea is that they're trying to bring this ring and throw it into this volcano to destroy it. That's the whole idea of the movie, and they're making their way up the mountain, and there's the enemy is all around them, and the darkness is all around them, and there's lava spewing out of the side of the mountain, and it's dark outside, and they're exhausted because they haven't really eaten, and they've been walking for months on end, and they can't really see an end of the tunnel, and they're right there, and they just collapse out of complete exhaustion. They're almost there. They collapse out of complete and total exhaustion, and they lay down on the ground, and they just stare up at the blackness of the sky. And they're hopeless. And then, in one moment, those clouds open up. And through that opening in the clouds, they see one star. Just one. One star. And it reminds them that there's more in the universe than just this pain and suffering that we're walking through right now. There's more. There's unfathomable beauty. That this darkness that they exist in, this pain, this suffering that they're enduring right now, it's not forever. It's not eternal. It doesn't have a chance of being eternal. Do you see? If we can get that, if we can look to worship in the times of our darkest suffering, and be reminded about the goodness of God and the glory of who He is and what He's done for you, and that He is the author and perfecter of all things, and that He has not given up on you, He has not abandoned you, He has not left you, He is here for you. If we can get that, it'll change the way that you go through your difficult seasons. And it'll give you the strength to get through it. So why do we need worship? That's why. Lots of reasons. But I think that's one of the best ones to say. And the last part, how do we do it? How do we do it? I'm going to give you three little things about how to do it. First, look at verses 3 through 6 in Psalm 95. Verses 3 through 6 in Psalm 95. It says, "For the Lord God is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." What's He doing? He's looking. He's looking. That's what we need to do. First, look. Look with all your heart. Look with all your heart. With every ounce of strength that you have in your body, look to God and what He's done. This is the model that we typically talk about. We talk about our head and our heart and our hands, and I'll explain that just very quickly. Several of you have heard this before, and I think it will help you. As we are in the church, as we are singing songs, as we're hearing the proclamation of the gospel, of the word of God, it's information coming into your mind, and we think on it. Amen? We don't just listen casually and complacently and just let it float by us. We hear it, and we think on it, and we meditate on it, and we dwell on it until that truth is no longer just information for us, but it falls into our hearts, and it affects us emotionally, and it affects the things that we do and the way that we work and how we operate. It moves from our head into our heart, and when it really changes us, it comes out of our hands. When we really get the truth of the gospel, it moves from just your head being a simple truth into your heart being a conviction, and out your hands changing the way that you act and that you live. Think through the songs that we sing. We're very purposed about the songs that we sing on Sunday morning. And some of that results in our songs being a little weird. You're welcome. It's true. Because we want to sing songs that are true. Amen? We want to sing songs that are true, that are accurate. And we want to sing songs that are emotionally stirring, that will change you and that will challenge you, that will bring up pictures of God and who He is and what He's done. Think through the songs that we sing. Sing them, yes, absolutely. Sing your guts out. But think about it as you do. Think about it. Look to the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. When we say meditate, we've got to define what that means. Because often when we think meditate, we think empty your mind. That's not what I mean at all. Don't mean empty your mind. We have enough empty minds running around already. We don't need any more. Not possible. Listen, when I say meditate, what I mean is fill your mind. Think. Dwell on the truths of the Bible. Repeat them to yourselves. Think about all the implications, all the things that it means for you. For God so loved the world that He gave. God gave because He loves you. Does that challenge you? Absolutely it does. To give and to be generous because His love has changed you. Do you see what I mean? Just in that little example, we think and we dwell and we meditate on it. Some days you wake up in the morning and you're thinking, I'm just not feeling this whole Jesus thing today. Challenge yourself. Open your Bible and meditate on the truths that are on those pages until it hits you, until it falls into the depths of your heart, until it comes out of your hands. That's the first thing. Look. Look with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength at who God is and what He's done for you. That's the first one. The second one, community. Look back at this psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. You need other Christians. You need other Christians. And not just any old Christian that you bump into on the side of the street. You need this. You need a congregation, a body of believers who know you when you're suffering, can lift you up in the dark times of life, and who can call you on your nonsense when you're running around like a fool. Amen? Look, that's me. I've got a handful of you that have license to call me on my nonsense when I need it. And I need that in my life. I need those people that are going to challenge me, that are going to encourage me. The psalm is written in the plural, and yet in our American, Western, consumeristic, religious culture, we think all we need is a personal relationship with Jesus. You're wrong! You're wrong! And I'll say it because I love you. If that's all you got, you're missing. I'm not saying it's not possible for those people to be Christians. That's not what I'm saying. I wouldn't dare say that. But if that's all you have, you're missing out on the church that Jesus came to start. What do you think Jesus came to do? He showed up to start a church. And that the gates of hell may not even hold it back. They could not prevail against it. That's talking about His church. And if you're just floating around in the world, ambiguously doing your own personal spirituality, you will never come into a contact with the full, true, and living God. Because you need people to challenge. You need other people who look at the Bible differently than you to challenge your understanding. So you need a community, yes? Absolutely you do. And not only do you need a community, but listen, you need a diverse community. One of the things that we talk about in our church all the time is a socioeconomically and ethnically diverse congregation. That's what we want. And I look out in our church and I see more. I don't even know how to say it. When we started, we wanted to be socioeconomically and ethnically diverse, and we were a room full of white people. I'll just say it. We were socioeconomically diverse. That was true. But we were a room full of white people. And I got to tell you, I look out today and I see you, my African American brothers and sisters, and I say, welcome home. Welcome home. Because you're here, we can get a better understanding of who Jesus is. We, as in all of us, we can be challenged and affirmed and redirected. One of the easiest illustrations I give, God bless us white people. We are not good at worship. We are not. When it comes, let me just be straight. When it comes time to worship, you want to know what we do? That. We're not gifted in worship. But by and large, and those of you that I've met in this room, my African American brothers and sisters, you are. And I need you. Amen. You see what I mean? That's exactly what I'm saying. We grow and we thrive with one another. Not just a community, but a diverse community. So that's it. must look with all our hearts. We must be in community, and not just any community, but a diverse community of different understandings, of different backgrounds, to challenge and encourage one another from different perspectives of the same Bible, of the same doctrines. And the last one is this. And this one's important. We must engage. Look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. We must engage. The opposite is down in verse 8, where he says, do not harden your hearts. Church, as we enter into worship again this morning, oh, come, let us sing. Let us worship. Let us throw aside the foolishness of being embarrassed. But let us sing. What I'm not saying is, don't worship unless you don't feel it. That's crazy. I'm saying worship. Oh, come, let us sing. Let us worship with our whole lives, with our whole person, a mind, body, soul, emotion, everything. And beckon yourself towards the proper point of worship. And beckon others around you. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Point yourself towards Jesus, towards the gospel. Engage your whole self. Reorient your entire life and sing. Oh, come, let us worship. So how do we start? Here's what I want you to do. This is going to be weird. I just need you to just bear with me, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes with me for a moment. Just trust me, I'm not going to do anything weird. Just close your eyes with me for a moment. And I want you to picture your suffering. Picture the hard times that you're walking through. Picture your pain. The things that you're wrestling with in your life. Don't open your eyes, keep them closed. The trials, the tribulations, the loss, the sickness, the agonies, the anxieties. Picture. And when you've got it, look to eternity. Look to the gospel. Look to the God of the universe, looking you in the eyes and loving you so much that he sent Jesus to die for your sins, for your failures, for your shortcomings, that you might be his child and have eternal life. Let that stir your affections and your emotions and your heart and your mind. Let it change you and challenge you. And let this truth hit you between the eyes. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.